Now, when you find chapter 16, I want you just to step back just a step and go into chapter 15. And if you begin reading in verse 9, you will see, I'll remind you, because we didn't have our study last week, I'll remind you of this profound, almost frightening thing that went on where Abraham was witness to a covenant that was going on, an agreement, a contract between God and him. And he did not put his signature on the contract. The signature was God and God's alone. And you remember that there was the burning lamp, and there was what else was it? It was a smoking oven and a flaming torch. It was a theophany of God. It was God. And he was moving in a figure eight through all of these animals that had been cut out and laid on the ground. And Abraham was asleep. And Abraham was told by God that, and I know this is going to scare you, Abraham, but your people are going to go into captivity. And but you're going to go to your grave at a good age. You're going to live a good life. And this is the covenant I'm making with you. And Abraham knew that it was all God. It had nothing to do with Abraham keeping anything. Abraham was receiving it. You see, that's the message all through the Bible. And earlier we saw that Abraham believed God. Okay, listen to those words. Abraham believed God. And it said that basically Abraham was saved. He was saved, or he was accounted as righteous by faith. Okay. So all of this is happening. They're in the school of faith now. They failed a couple of courses. Abraham hung around Haran for about 25 years, listening to dad and family and everything else. He wasn't moving, and God had spoken to him. He failed that test. Then he failed another test where he lied about Sarah being his sister. Failed that test. And Sarah passed that test. Remember, she came through with flying colors. She submitted to that deception of Abraham. She submitted to her husband, trusting God to rescue her. He did. He blessed her. And then Abraham faced Melchizedek and the battle of the four kings, and he passed that test. And then he has this happen. This is a tremendous experience with God himself revealing himself in these two different symbols. It was an amazing time. And we're tempted to think he'll never have a problem with faith again. He'll never have a difficulty with his flesh, his insensitivity, his carnality, his selfishness, his impatience. He'll surely never have another problem. After all, we wouldn't. But we do. We all will face this. We've all come through things where God has shown himself. And it isn't a put down. It's a fact of life. I was sharing with you about Ganilla. She's come through incredible things where God has shown her faithful. Her faith has been built. But it begins to get watered down after a while. Just like when I was brought through malaria. Lord, if you just let me live, I want to serve you. That's all I want to do. I'm not even talking about staying here for Andrew or Jenny. I just want to serve you. It terrifies me that I can't serve you. Please heal me. Don't let me die. And I come out with renewed zeal. And then I got to carry the equipment from one classroom to the other. I'm like, what is this? Well, we're in good company. He wants to do things the old way, and he's impatient. Now, Abraham is an old man here in chapter 16. He's been promised numerous times that he's going to have a child. He's going to have a son. As a matter of fact, he's called Exalted Father. But if you look at that name, Abram, Exalted Father, that has nothing to do with Abram. It's a name given to him regarding God. What do we call this little baby? We'll call him Abram. We'll call him Exalted Father. We'll name him in a way to remind us about God. But now he's going to be facing a different thing where he's going to be called Abraham. Something new. That means father of the multitudes. But wait a minute. Where's the son? Now in the New Testament, we find out that when Abraham's body, get this, when Abraham's body was good as dead, he had his son. Why would that be? Because you see, it had to be. Because the work of God to bring Isaac had to be completely God's work. It had to be something miraculous. Sarah already is way beyond childbearing age. Way beyond. Abraham's still there. We're going to find out he's still capable. But he's reaching the end of his reproductive road very rapidly. And he's beginning to look at circumstances like we do. We look at circumstances. What about this? What about that? What about this? And we begin to adjust for it. And God is saying, I haven't even told you to look that far. Number one, you're making it up. You're making it up. Yeah, but you're making it up. Like you always do, Dave. You're imagining things. You have scenarios built out all the way to the end where you crash and burn. And you know what? And how many times do you find out it never gets there, does it? It never gets to the worst of how you think. I heard Damien and Kyle talking just a couple days ago. I'm walking around with my earphones again in my Walkman. And he said if he could pray and ask one thing to be implanted in his children's hearts, after all his experience as a pastor teacher, all his experience in planting a church and watching it grow and all of the failures that come along with it, he said he wanted one thing in his children. That they wouldn't spend one second in anxious, worried, apprehensive thought regarding their lives as Christians. That they would know that it was all a mirage. Because you remember back where God told Abraham, I am your shield. I am your shield. You know what that picture is, God? A warrior. A gladiator with a shield and a sword. And he's turning to Abraham and says, I'm here, not you. And it was also very apparent that when Abraham won that battle with the four kings, it was God that won it for him, not Abram. That's why he gave an offering to Melchizedek. And so all of that grand stuff goes on in our lives, our minds, and our hearts. And we start to trickle back into impatience, and we start to trickle back into doing things the old way. I have a theory. I talked to Pastor Tim Dodson about this. I said, why do people, they get taught and they get, why do us people, God's people, why do we get taught? We learn, we see it, it's revealed to us. And then we revert back to old patterns when God has shown us a new path. Through his word. Why do we do that? He said, I thought of that too. He says, from what I think is, it's familiar to us. The other way is new. It's scary. It's scary. It's frightening. Because the other way, God's way, is normal. The way we've been coming in many areas is abnormal. But it's familiar. And I'm afraid, because you know what comes in, he's telling me this, I'm listening to him, and he says, with the new way of life, leaving the abnormal, comes responsibility. Because as long as we stay in the old ways, there's no responsibility. And I said, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. Well, what we have here in chapter 16 is a very, very unfortunate, tragic detour. God's path is the main road. It isn't always easy, but it's the main road. Trying to avoid the main road is a detour. A detour, they're always rough, they're always wrong. And what we have here is a detour. And we're not going to have anybody in this whole situation here that looks really good. We have three players. We have Abram, we have Sarai, and we have a new player, Hagar. Okay. Now, for your Bible students, back in chapter 12, verse 16, we're told that during Abram's stay in Egypt, which didn't go well, but what did he do? He answered things the old way. There was a famine in the land. There was a trial. What did he try to do? I'll run from it. I'll get rid of this trial. I'll go away. I'll run. I'll divest myself of all things and I'll do it the old way. I'll just run. And what did he do? He went into Egypt. He ended up, instead of being a blessing like God said he was supposed to be, he ended up being a curse to Pharaoh. His testimony was gone. He was a liar. That's not my wife, that's my sister. So he leaves with lots of stuff. Pharaoh was glad to get rid of him. Gold, cattle, cows, sheep, you name it. And within that, he had female servants that he also picked up there. And we look at that and we say, well, he didn't do too bad, really. Oh, yes. What happened was the beginning, because of his detour back in chapter 12. What he started was what we know today in the newspapers and on the internet news as the Israeli-Arab conflict. To this day, because of a detour, because of impatience, and because of doing things the old way. And it affects us to this moment. Now Sarai, verse 1, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now let's stop right there. Someone comes up to you and maybe you've lost your job, and after a period of time, you begin to drift from your embrace of God, and someone says, hey, did you find work? No, you know, I guess God's just keeping me from work. Well, those statements take their different forms in our lives, right? Or, I guess I'm not in that circle of being blessed by God. I guess I'm not one of those special ones to Him. We do that. You know where that comes from? Remember the garden? Eve said, we're not supposed to eat those, that fruit off that tree. And what did Satan say? Really? He's keeping you from that? Don't you realize that if you eat that, you're gonna be like him? You'll know good from evil, and things will be good. You'll be like God. Oh, God's holding out on me. Yeah, I was thinking about that. As a matter of fact, I haven't heard from him in a very long time. And we even can entertain the thought, and we all have thought this, is this real? Or am I just like a Christian scientist following some kind of game plan that I happen to settle in on this one? Look what she says. You know, God has prevented me from having children. Or, as James warns us in the first chapter, not to do, she's blaming God. She's blaming God. We do that too. It's God's fault. Now, what I found in my own life is that when I find myself saying it's God's fault, after things settle, I look back and I think, no, I guess it wasn't his fault. I created this by what? disobedience, doing things the old way, and impatience. Okay? You single people here, and we have them. This is a message for you. Be patient. Be patient. God has a way and plan and time clock for you. Sarah's impatient. We also find out two things about Abram. He's impatient, and he's also leaving the position of leadership. Things are unfolding in a very unpleasant way right now. Sarah said to Abram, verse 2, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps, I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, or at this time Sarai. So she makes the maid, Hagar, a concubine. That's kind of a wife, okay, at this point. Now look at the statement here. Now, remember when Abraham was scheming about lying about who Sarah was? It's his sister. Sarah is scheming here. She's scheming. She's beginning to flunk her class. Okay? She is impatient, and you notice it doesn't have anything to do with glorifying God. Now there's a lot of little trademarks in walking the Christian walk that you want to pay attention to. One of them is what you're doing, in what you're doing, is it bringing glory to God? Is it bringing glory to God? Does it bring glory to God for a single young man to marry someone that God doesn't want him marrying? But it brings him pleasure. It brings him to what he thinks is closure. And he can even convince himself that it is God, even though, you know, she may be somebody undesirable. I'm not even going to get into the Bambi thing anymore, okay? God showed me how much impact my words have in a church. And that's just the way it's built in. So, like, for instance, that study. Richard wasn't here that weekend. So he comes up to me the following weekend or whatever, and he said, "I need a copy of the study." And I said, "Well, which one is it?" He said, "It's the Bambi study." All of our words have a lot of impact around us. They really do. But you notice here it says in verse 2, perhaps, she's not sure. You know, normally you want to see, "Thus saith the Lord." No, she says, "Perhaps. Maybe." That's always, do you think God wants this person for me? Maybe this is the person. Oh man, is that a red flag. Oh man, is that a red flag. Maybe. Do you think God's going to leave something up to maybe when it comes to something like that? Do you think he would entrust us with maybe? I mean, he has to spoon feed us all along. And he wants to. But she says, maybe. "I shall obtain children. The child will be for me." Where's God? No, it's me. Well, doesn't God want me happy? Yeah, he wants you happy according to his plan. What happens if I don't go by his plan? You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. That's putting it mildly. Anytime we take a detour from God's way, which is pretty simple. You know, we're not mental giants. He calls us sheep. If you've ever been around a sheep at a county fair, they are not brilliant. If you take a detour as one of his sheep, you will have a tragic life. You will. Maybe some of you can look back when you took a detour. Just as the Arab-Israeli conflict is today, there are decisions you can make. And I keep coming back to it because really it's the most prominent one. The choice you make in your partner for life is lifelong in its impact. It is. Now, I wish I could impress that upon young people, even older people. But Because I remember when I was 17, and I was really not a good prospect for any girl. I was not. I don't know if I still am. You could have to talk to Jenny now. But back then I wasn't. 17, and I took Gail out to Disneyland, dropped her off, said bye, and her parents said, I don't know that he's really good for you. You know what? They were right. Parental insight. They were right. Did she listen? No. And then came God's grace. But she didn't listen, and she was an obedient, non-spanked child all her life. One of those good kids that you're like, how come this kid's so good? She didn't listen to her parents. They knew. They knew. They knew. But we know that as we're old now. But they don't listen. So what do you do about your children who are growing up? Pray for them that they will listen to you. You do have, you parents have experience and insight. And you've also gotten to see when bad decisions have been made by adults who marry the wrong people. You see it. You see it at work. You hear about it. It's an issue of prayer. See, there's a lot of things that we don't learn just by hearing it or reading it. The real wise person is that learns it before they have to figure out that, ooh, that stove is hot. How do you know? I touched it. Look at, I'm blistered. It's like when I was raising Andrew, I thought maybe this one time he will listen to me and he won't need a spanking. Never happened. Ever. Even coaching him before his first day of school. He's homeschooled. He's been homeschooled since he was preschool. And he began his attitude. So as summer would be ending, the day before, you're going to be a good boy, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, you're a good boy, you get done with school, and this, it was a rally, this pep rally, you know, the stands were full and everything, and I'd go to work, come back, I said, so how did it go today? He got spanked. Old ways, closed ears, forgetting the grand times that God had brought Abraham through, as we are apt to do. We are apt to do that. All I can tell you is be alert. Catch it. Catch it. Be quick to ask forgiveness when you need to. Be quick to fix things. Be quick to repent. When you guys start an argument with your wives, be quick to take it upon yourselves to stop it. Because you know what? You are the only ones that can. They cannot fix an argument. They are not equipped to, and they are not authorized by God to fix an argument. The man is. And he will change the entire direction of a home. Just like Abraham now had a chance to say, whoa, Hagar, wait a minute. I am the love of your youth. You are the love of my youth. And you're going to pass me on to this other woman, an Egyptian, a Hamite? We're Shemites. We're people of God's group. What's wrong with you? You know what? We need to go to the altar and we need to pray. And I need to pray for you. And we get things together here because you know what? This can unravel. He doesn't do that. He follows the code of Hammurabi, which was already established 1,000 years prior in Babylon, which says you could pass your maidservants around if you needed to have children and the wife was unable to have children. You could do that. You could even elevate her to a wife. That was okayed by them. See, the law of Moses wasn't here yet. So what does he do? After Abraham had lived, verse 3, 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. Hey, this looks like it might be working after all. Maybe God is behind this. She's pregnant. We're going to have that child that God promised us. You know, I guess we just needed to help him out a little bit. No. One of the things that begins to happen when you take a detour, when you take a shortcut, when you don't exactly follow the main path and you take another route, is dissension and the loss of peace within your environment. There's no peace. Look at what happens here. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that's Sarai, was despised in her sight. So now Hagar is nice and round, and she's proudly pregnant, flaunting it in front of Sarai. Okay? Now what happens here is that according to that code of Hammurabi, when and if the wife wants to demote the new concubine, she can. So she demotes Hagar back to being a maidservant. Because you're not going to hear anybody, including the angel of the Lord, refer to her as Abram's wife. She will be a maidservant. And there's another reason to that, is that this son came through carnality. This son came through the flesh. God was not involved in it. And it's a weird thing. It's a weird thing. Just as Eve gave the fruit to Adam, here we have Sarai giving this woman to Abram. Just as this whole process of giving and taking was going on, it's happening here. And what comes into the home? Dissension. And Sarai, now you have to understand the culture. If women don't have children today, it depends on where you're at in this country. That's too bad. You're going to adopt? No, we don't know. We kind of like it this way. It's kind of open. Back then, oh no. If you didn't have children, and even today in some cultures, if you don't have tons of kids, then something must be wrong between you and this whatever concept of God you have. I guess God doesn't like them. How did they sin? You can even see this in the Gospel of Luke, where Elizabeth and Zacharias didn't have a child until they had John the Baptist. They were looked upon that way. I wonder what's wrong with them. What was wrong with them? How come God hasn't blessed them? Why is God angry at them? No. We don't understand that, but Sarai was boiling with jealousy, hatred. Things were not good. I wonder if Abram was starting to look back now and say, I wonder if I should have maybe not allowed this. We have three players here. None of them look good. Abram is especially the culprit. He is most responsible. Sarai contributed, but she's a victim of the lack of her husband's guidance. The real prime victim is Hagar, although she's not looking too good right here. She's flaunting her pregnancy. Okay. Verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. This sounds like an argument. It could be taking place maybe in the kitchen. I don't know. Where do your arguments take place? Living room? Backyard? Well, that's an argument. May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. Abram, may the Lord judge between you and me. Now, this brings us to something I know happened here. Sarai was careless with her words to her husband. Now, I talk about the profound responsibility of men, and it is. Never water that down. The husband is responsible for everything. But you must know this. The wife is profoundly effective and has great impact through her words to a husband. She has the ability to encourage, to move them on in their walk, in their quest, in their voyage. She can be the biggest fan an enabler to face life. She can be and is the main source of encouragement to that man. As I said before, the woman only cares about what hubby thinks about her meal that night. Did he think it was good? Did he enjoy it? With everything properly said, well, I will tell you this. To a man, the only thing that matters to him, the only thing that is valuable and encouraging to him, comes from one person. It's his wife. And her words are powerful. And so, here, I'm thinking that there's probably a little bit of crippling going on to Abram. Who was the one who thought the idea up in the first place? Sarah. And now she turns and she unloads it on Abram. Now it starts a cycle. Once a cycle starts, it has to be stopped by God himself. But it's not stopping it. So what do we have here? We have a home full of tension, animosity, probably hatred at times. There's a pregnancy. Abram is not comfortable in the home. He's drawn to the child because the child is his. He's made a decision in which there is no solution. Now, this is something that I think we have to realize as Christians. Maybe you all do. There are some decisions in our lives, once we've made them, that grace cannot undo. Now, grace comes in and is involved in forgiveness. That can be restorative. And that usually has to do with interpersonal relationships. But there are certain things. The best example I can give you is choosing the wrong person in matrimony. You choose the wrong person there, and off you go, and check with me in 15 years, and I will see that all the grace and mercy and reconciliation in the world is not going to undo that bad decision 15 years prior. And now there's kids, and there's in-laws, and then there's going to be ex-in-laws and ex-kids and ex-turtles and ex-dogs and you name it. Everything's ex. God can't undo that. And the children will have an ex-dad for the rest of their lives. He won't be dad again. He's an ex-dad. I see him on the weekends. Now what's going to happen here is they made one of those choices. And it's just starting. It's just beginning. And Abram is going to step back again because they're still doing things the old way. I would venture to say Abram's response to this is the old way. It's the old way. He wants to, and we're going to see it literally played out in Hagar here, but our response to problems many times is not to take Sarah to the altar and fess up and say, you know, we got to stop this. No, our first response is, and I'm warning you now, this is going to be your first response, is to run. Why do we run? Because Adam and Eve ran. Remember they hid? It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. We sin, we run. We sin, we hide. We do things the old way, we hide. We're impatient, oh, we blew it. We run. Look what Abram does here. Abram said to Sarai, behold, verse 6, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and Hagar fled from her presence. Now that term there, we're going to see later on, when the Jews go into Egypt, that term treated her harshly is the same term used that is used in the way the Egyptians treated the Jews. That's how they mistreated them. That's how Sarai. Now think about you ladies. You know there's a side in you that could be so unforgiving and cruel and clever in how you can get back at another lady. You know, there used to be that term that was kicked around. Oh, she's catty. Or there's a movie out called Mean Girls or something. You know. Left unchecked, that will be a character trait in a young lady into being an older lady, older woman. It will be there. And then what you have is kind of like you turn into a mean old woman. You're a biddy. She's a witch. They turn out. Sarai, a great struggle. Have any of you ladies seen that side of you ever come out? And I know this church hasn't seen that. That is ungodly. That means it's not like God. It's unchristlike. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ ever got back at us for what we should be getting back at? Man. Well, Sarai, we see her. I love this about the Bible. Honest. She is a great hero, we find out in the New Testament. But it's honest about her. Just as God is honest about us. He's loving and he indulges us. He even has portions where it says that we are already glorified in his sight right now, but at the same time, he's very honest with us. The Bible tells us that there is no one that is good. All of us go astray in our hearts. There is none good. None goes after God. I don't know about you, but when I saw that, as even before I was saved and I was reading this stuff in the Bible, I was like excited. I thought, he has no expectations of me. I could do this. And the next thing I read, he did everything for me. I thought, this is a deal. And I never looked back. And so we see her mistreating her. And Hagar leaves with her little half Hamite, half Shemite baby there, who belonged to Abram, whom he loves. Okay. Now the verse seven. Now the angel of the Lord finds Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Let me just read this again. The angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. Because when you see the word the angel of the Lord, it's not a angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. He shows up, and she's even going to address him as God later on. He is concerned about her. He's concerned. Well, wait a minute. She's just a maidservant. God doesn't care. They're all his people. And not only does he care about her, he catches her on the way back to Egypt. You see, Shur is on the way back to Egypt. She's going home. She's going back to her people. Because you know what? She's found out that these Shemites, these God's people, they're not really that great. They don't have much of a testimony with her now either. I mean, it seems to her like this Abram guy, he's kind of a wimp. And this Sarai, which means princess, she's more like the wicked witch of the east. They're not that hot. Sound familiar? How many times have we ruined testimonies of people around us? You see, we're in good company. I believe that all of us at one time or the other, as we grow and live together, are going to really have reaffirmed in our hearts and minds. And I don't say this in a comic way. I say this in a grateful, profound, sober way that finds me in awe of God. He uses complete, utter losers. He uses the dregs. Even when we don't look like it, we are. The most dignified, he uses. And that's what he works with. And that's his business. I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad. I'm glad he does that. I love to see the most unlikely used by God and watch him exalt their place in his service for him. And so we find her. Now, she's literally running from the problem. She's running. Never a good thing. Because when you run from a problem, if you stay away, you're going to miss it. The other side is, when you run from a problem, the thing is, as a child of God, he wants you to go back. He wants you to go back and take care of it. Now, believe it or not, running from a problem, avoiding a problem, avoiding confrontation that must be confronted, is a trait that is common among pastors. I'm talking senior pastors. That's a common trait. I talked to Steve Mays about this once. For one thing, you can kind of find out where they're at when they talk to Steve Mays. Are they afraid of him? Steve Mays can be a scary guy. He doesn't frighten me. Okay? Nobody frightens me. And that's not arrogant. Nobody scares me. God scares me. God scares me. He terrifies me when he tells me to do something and I'm thinking about doing it or not. So I was talking to Steve and I said, well, yeah, I guess, yeah, they do. He says, yeah, the pastors will try to avoid confrontation. When they have to, they'll run. And I've seen it. You know what happens? Down the road, there it is waiting for them. Down the road, it'll bite them. Take care of it. Hagar runs. You have to hand it to her. Look what she does. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your minister, to your mistress. Submit yourself to her authority. You notice the angel of the Lord here, the Lord, does not call her a wife. Calls her still the servant. Moreover, verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. So he's going to bless her now. Okay? Submit. There's blessings in there. I love you. I'm going to multiply you. Why? Because you see, within the descendants that were promised to Abraham, now will also be Hagar's descendants. Okay? They're going to be part of the great multitude. The only thing that we're going to see unfold in the coming chapters is that the covenant that God is going to put in place and continue to put in place will not be those descendants. It's going to be the child of promise, which is Isaac, which God is going to say, look, I was going to do this all along. But as far as the multitudes of people, now this is a funny thing. This is the weird thing. The Arabs and the Israelis are brothers. They're brothers. That's a weird thing. They're different. We're going to see in a little bit here. And I don't think that this prophecy has ever been more clear than it is in 2004 in November. When it talks about the descendants of this child from Hagar. Verse 10, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, he said, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, means God hears. So apparently we can understand that Hagar was praying there. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Okay. Verse 12. This will be your child or the descendants. Okay. This is a generic picture of this strain. In case you don't know, Ishmael pretty much can be deemed as the father of all the Arabs. Okay? He will be a wild donkey of a man. Okay? King James says he's going to be a wild ass man. Okay? Now that's what the King James says. I'm only playing, you know, using the sanctified language. He's going to be one wild ass guy, you know. Sounds like something Steve Martin would say, huh? What it means is, besides the picture, let me break that down for you. Number one, it's a term used in the Bible dealing with independence, self-reliance, self-ability, they don't take anything from anybody. They don't take anything from anybody. This is what that term means. Now, the animal that he's describing here is an animal that really resembles a horse. It's large. It's not a little donkey, you know, a little burro that you see, you know, in Zorro movies or something. It's a very large animal, very formidable. Okay. And a prominent group of people, all of the Arabs. Okay. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Check this out. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Let me read that again. He will be a wild, uncontrollable group of people. He will send forth through Islam a wave of the fastest growing religion in the world today, and he will be uncompromising and unwilling to dialogue with anybody, because it doesn't have to do with politics. It has to do with a religious quest and mandate. And his hand will be against everyone. President Bush said regarding now you have to understand this too. The real Muslim, the genuine fundamentalist Muslim, the one that has nothing to be ashamed of, the one that can proudly say, I am of the Prophet Muhammad, is Osama bin Laden. Okay. In a sense, the same way that Christians who are called fundamentalists, whether you realize this or not, you're a fundamentalist Christian. You believe in the Bible. You believe it's God's word. You know that things are uncompromising. Evil is evil. Good is good. Those are real Christians. The liberal Christians, which have taken shape in many denominations, those that ordain homosexuals or are for civil unions or, you know, same sex. Those who say the Bible isn't inspired, the virgin birth was just a story. Those are not real Christians. Those are talked about in Scripture. So, when someone says that those are fanatics in Fallujah and Mosul or in Afghanistan, they're wrong. Those are fundamentalist Islamic believers that should stand proudly before their fantasy of a God, Allah. The ones that are the jokes to them are the ones that are the liberal. We're moderate. We don't believe in that. You're not really a Muslim. They're not. They're an embarrassment to true Islam. True Islam. You read their books, and it's not just the Quran. There's about three or four other books that are authoritative. Jihad, that's the way to go. Against who? The infidels. You kill them. That's real Islam. Why do you think they behead the Islamic brothers there in Iraq? Because they don't consider them. They just found, four Iraqi soldiers beheaded? And who were they beheaded by? The real Islamic people, the genuine ones. And that's what we have today. Their hand will be against everyone. Are you beginning to look at this? Now, they've almost occupied Fallujah right now. But nothing's stopping. It's being whipped up into more fury into other areas. Why? It's religious. That's like, in a sense, it's an off kind of comparison, but it's like this. If someone were to take you and say, you recant your faith, or we're going to torture you, or we're going to take your home from you, tell us that you don't believe in Jesus and he's not God the Savior. You wouldn't do it. That's where they're at. That's what he's talking about here. They're going to be against everybody. And I like the way God does things, is that here we have this whole group of people, the Arabs, and as the early church started, they're developed within the Arab community, within the Egyptian community, one of the earliest churches, if not the earliest church, the Coptic church. Amazing thing. And it's here to this day. It's here today. You know, there was a church that started in Ephesus. I don't think you're going to go to the city of Ephesus and find that church standing today. But God has a church that emanated from the Arabs for his son, and it's there today. You start looking at how God works it, and it's an amazing thing. And so you see this prophecy here. And in verse 13, it says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. 'You are a God who sees,' she said. 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' Therefore the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. And still there is no son for Abram from his own body with his own wife." And if you notice, already we see that this Ishmael was not going to be part of the covenant, but Abraham loved him. And we're going to see in the next chapter, next week, that for 13 years, he got to love and enjoy and bless this little boy that was his son. But we also see the other side coming out from Ishmael that was going to be his undoing later on. And so read ahead and know this, that when God shows you a new way, don't go back to the old way. When God calls on you to be patient, be patient. Let me share something with you. From the time that God promised Abram that he was going to have a child to the day he had the child, you know how long that was? 23 years. You've been praying for somebody for 6 months? That's amateur stuff. That's small potatoes. What else? Ladies, guard what you say. You have much more impact on your husband than you think. Measure your words. Because sometimes you can't bring them back. And it's only the grace of God that can come in and reconcile and wash it away. But why have to go through that? Be careful what you say. God has placed you in a very, very exalted position as wives. And you ladies that are not wives, start learning now to guard your words. Because you see, you become one flesh with that man. And he is deeply impacted by what you say. Let's pray.